This is the best vacuum cleaner you'll ever have, baby.
Get in there.
What?
Not a big fan of that look. I gotcha.
New arrival in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
What is this place?
You are in the doghouse.
The dog?
Since time immemorial, when men have messed up, they get sent here by their wives or girlfriends. Fold.
Yeah, but I don't deserve to be here. I didn't do anything.
Every man in the doghouse thinks he's innocent. Isn't that right, boys?
Look, all I know is that I got my wife this really nice gift, and then now, here.
What'd you get her?
This brand new dual bag vacuum cleaner, actually.
Hear that, boys? He got our vacuum cleaner.
You're a fool, man.
Oh, it was dual bag.
And dual bag doesn't know why he's here.
I realize it's not the most romantic gift.
Well, you may remember the infamous dual bag vacuum cleaner guy. And sorry about the surge protector that just will not quit. You may want to move all. I think it's right up there, but sorry about that. So anyway, I didn't learn from that lesson. And I bought this for Cindy at Mother's Day and her birthday in 2023. And because, you know, it was very expensive, it had to count as two things. And her usually Mother's Day and her birthday are within days advance of it. And this is wireless, and it's just a great thing. And the piece I learned from good old Dual Bag is I volunteered to do all the vacuuming with this vacuum cleaner for the next year. So from, you know, Mother's Day, you know, 2023 until just May 12th, I was the vacuum person with this. And I hate to tell you, but it really didn't help. I still got that look. She's not in here, so that's probably good. But she was not super excited about it. I mean, that vacuum cleaner was expensive, even though I did all the vacuuming with it. But, you know, why does that kind of thing happen? Why do we have these situations where husband, wife, man, female, or in any relationships, communication just seems to break down, things don't seem to go well, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in one of these kinds of situations? And that's what we've been talking about with our series, Life Hacks, that there must be a better way. And a part of the better way is trying to figure out how to navigate those kinds of situations more effectively. And I'll tell you, I still stand by my decision to get this for her for Mother's Day. I may just have to add the vacuuming thing for the next 5 years instead of just 1 year. But anyway, so how does that all work? And we've been talking about those kinds of things. We've been talking about how there definitely is a better way. And one gentleman who's going to start us off in our discussion is a guy named Matthew Henry. Some of you are familiar with his commentators. He passed away when he was only 52 years old, which is amazing that he did all that work. And you can see that he was alive through 1714, a few hundred years ago. Yet we still rely on him. We still see that he has some good things to say. And when it comes to especially this man-female relationship kind of thing, this is what he says. He says, "The woman was made of Adam's side," and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. "She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his head to be loved." Oh, did it say heart? I'm sorry, I misread it. Heart, to be loved. Yes, thank you. And so as we've talked about this, and we've talked about the roles and how God set those roles up, it was very interesting. We said that God could have made Adam and Eve at the same time. But there's some kind of understanding that Adam came first, the rib came from Adam, and there was this relationship. each one having equal value, but having different roles. And again, go back to last week as we talked a little bit about this idea of wives invite your husbands to lead and what that means and how that all works. We read this. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. And so this idea of inviting him to lead and the difference in the roles, and again, we talked more about that last week. Is that buzz is really driving me nuts. Is it driving you guys nuts? What's it like in the commons? Is it buzzing out there? No? Should we just pick up and go there? What, pardon? Go ahead. Yeah, fix that. It's too distracting. So get up, go grab yourself a cup of coffee, come back in, and we'll be ready to go in 5 minutes. For those online, this is the fun thing of streaming. So now everyone's going to watch Ben, and he's going to feel very nervous. Now, it's too bad this vacuum cleaner is wireless, so it would work, but it just can't do anything up there. Is there one over here that just isn't beeping? Yeah, it's just kind of interesting. So if any of you gentlemen want to help him so he doesn't that'd be great.
So my husband got me one of these for Christmas.
Oh, wow, for Christmas.
And let me tell you, this one's turned on. Oh, this is one of the best gifts I've ever made, gotten, and I use it every day. And I'm really thankful. He's not in the doghouse.
Don't be taking that, okay? All right, see. See, there's a testimony. She's going to start vacuuming. It should work. I used it just the other day. See, look at that. It does it. It, you know, has a little light on the front. All right. Yeah, right. Yes. Now, some of you were hoping that that noise would keep going, so I'd be like, okay, it's done. We're out of here, okay? So let's just make sure he gets off the ladder okay, doesn't hit anyone with the ladder. Yeah, there we go. All right, double that guy's pay. So as we talked about this last week, and, we really, in a sense, because it's a very sensitive subject we've seen in the news lately with the kicker from the Chiefs and all of that kind of thing, that word submitted in other translations sometimes translate it support or encourage, and that may make us feel better, but it's really not accurate. It does say submit, and it does mean obey. So how does that play out? And we saw last week again, I just need to say this, that last week there's never a place in Scripture where it says that a husband requests that kind of behavior from the wife. It's supposed to come out of a relationship with God that she follows the husband's lead. It doesn't mean that she checks her brain at the door. It doesn't mean any of those kinds of things. So again, go back and listen to that and find out a little bit more about that. And so when it comes to this, sometimes it can be really hard, and we said last week, if it's abuse, physical, emotional, separate yourself. Try to figure out what's going on. Get out. There's no room for that, and again, as a church family, if you ever found yourself in that situation, we would want to come alongside and help you with that. So don't feel that when it comes to these ideas, it's the role of the wife just to be the good little wife and to take it. That's absolutely wrong. And that just makes my blood boil that could be the position of some Christ followers. That's not what that Paul or any Christ follower, anyone is asking, God is asking. But there is this idea when you find yourself in a difficult situation, and Paul writes of this, even when you find yourself in a situation where one person, the spouse, especially the husband, is not a believer, there is something that can really powerfully happen when a person stays in that relationship, doesn't run from that relationship, puts up with just unkindness, puts up with behavior that's not aligned with Christ, again, not the abusive, not the physical kind of thing, that something beautiful can happen. And that we see that you never know, wife, the way you handle this might bring your husband not only back to you, but to God. You never know, husband, the way you handle this might bring your wife not only back to you, but to God. And then we read on, and don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines you. And I love the fact that Eugene Peterson says that little last phrase, because some of us want to be married. Some of us wish we weren't married, and we let that define us too much. And Paul is saying, whatever your status is, marital status, employment, wherever you are in life, that doesn't define you. What defines you? Your relationship with Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Is that easy? Is that just some little phrase we throw out there and it covers everything? No. Sometimes it's really hard work to say, my identity is in Christ. My satisfaction, my contentment is in my growing relationship with Christ. That's why we express the mission of our church to make a difference in people's lives by helping them grow in leading them into a growing relationship with God, with Christ. That growing relationship is what defines us. But in these situations where you find you're in a situation where you can influence, don't run from that. Marriage, it's true. It's true in the public square. Sometimes we as Christians have pulled ourselves back because we don't like or don't enjoy or it's uncomfortable to be around non-Christian behavior. That's not supposed to be the case. Christ came to be around people that behavior was off. He came to be a light, and you and I are to be a light. If we all of a sudden start pulling back and get into these holy huddles, that creates a major, major problem. Now, when it's involved with this, if you're a spouse, if you're a wife, and even a husband, how you handle all this is just crucial. I like what Gary Thomas says. He says this, the typical man, and I would say even woman, remains unmoved by power plays or criticism, or by a wife who disrespects him. He's moved by a wife who lets him lead and then helps him get where God wants him to be. And that may be just sprinkling grace into that family. Sometimes I show a clip. I chose not to do it today. When talking about this, you may remember Barbara Plant. And she was married to this guy who was kind of a scoundrel. For 25 years, she had been praying that he would come to Christ. And he was difficult. He would play games. You have this topic or this idea called ghosting. He would do all kinds of gas lamp lighting. He would do all these kinds of things just to make her life difficult. And she stuck it out. She wasn't being physically abused, bordered on emotional, but she stuck it out, and eventually he comes to Christ. Now, does that happen in every circumstance? No. But the minute that light is removed, that light is removed. So in any of those circumstances, your employment, sometimes my dad will joke about the school system he was at, and they'd be in a situation, and the people in the school system would say, well, you're the token good guy. And I remember at his retirement party 33 years ago, I remember going to it. Cindy and I were just married, and teacher after teacher in this little sharing time would kind of roast him a little bit, but then would turn around, and basically what they were saying, and they didn't say it this way, is Dad was pointing to Christ. Well, if he had given up on that, that witness would have been gone. So all of us have a place to do that. So understand that, whatever relationship you are in. So when we get to this whole part, we talked mostly about last week, we need to understand that husbands need to lead your wife with implied love. And we're going to really say anytime you have advantage or leadership roles, you ought to lead with love, no matter where you're at work, your families, your neighborhood, wherever you are, you ought to lead with love, but especially in the husband-wife relationship. We read this passage last week. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. And that changes everything. We see it in Jesus' life, the way he treated the disciples. He led them with a love. He led the broken with a love. The only people that he really got after were the self-righteous people that thought they had their act together and weren't kind. But everybody else, he offered them grace and mercy, even though they could be deep into the weeds. And so likewise, as a husband, we ought to lead with an applied love. We ought to understand that. Which then that involves as husbands, love your wives wholly. Love your wives completely. I added a word in here, so I don't think it's on your notes, but engage with everything you have. And we talked about that last week. We'll have that up again, but this idea of husbands, yes, you delegate, you share the decision-making process. Two thought processes are better than one. The buck does stop with you when you know what you're talking about. Make sure you're doing that. But you engage with everything you have. You engage yourself in the life of your wife, in the life of your family. You don't disengage. So you love your wives wholly, completely. You do things or are a part of things that support her. And that's the kind of leadership you offer. This is a general principle for all of us who say we're Christ followers. And whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and honor others more than yourselves. So no matter who you are, no matter where you go, that's the kind of tone you and I are to bring into those kinds of situations. So into our marriages, into our families, into our places of work, wherever we go, into the political arena, I don't even want to get close to that, into schools and all that, we should bring it with love and wholly engage, completely engage. We're told in 1 Peter 3:7, now in this one I'm using today's Passion Translation. I usually don't like this translation anymore. The guy who's done a lot of work, it can be off the rails a lot, so you need to understand that. But the way he translates this verse, I think, is very poignant. Husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as feminine partners who deserve to be honored, for they are co-heirs with you of divine grace of life. So nothing will hinder your prayers. Do we realize that when we're in a position of leadership, when we're in a position of having the advantage over somebody else, when we're stronger, when we have better abilities, whatever that may be, when we have the role of leadership, we need to know how we lead affects our prayers. In other words, affects our spiritual life. It affects our communication with God. It affects the way he interacts with us. So sometimes we wonder why our spiritual life is not going well. It's because of the way we're treating other people. And God's aware of that. We could go back, I think it's in Isaiah, it's in one of the major prophets, and the people of Israel are just pleading for God to show up and to remove this yoke of heaviness from their lives. And in the response, there are all these concepts that say, people, the way you treat those that you have leverage over is with unkindness. You don't pay people right. You da 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 da. And until you get that piece right, you're going to live under the weight of all of this kind of stuff. And so sometimes you and I wonder why things are the way they are. And it's the way we exercise our abilities, our strengths, our talents, and they become self-centered rather than other-centered. And no matter who you are, you have abilities, you have value, you have something to bring to the table. And when you bring it to the table for self-edification, for self-uplifting, that affects our walk with Christ. Christ laid everything on the line. He brings everything. He never used things for his advantage. He used it all for our advantage, even up to death. And there's other passages we've talked about where we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He gives his life for the church. And that's that back to that theme we had last week was a part of our bottom line. To delegate is not to abdicate. So especially as husbands, you need to be engaged. Not controlling, not demanding, demeaning, but we ought to be engaged. And, you know, I have to work hard at this. There are some things I just don't want to be engaged with. Just even the other night, family's over, they're all sitting on the deck around a fire, and I'm like, I don't really want to go out there. It's fire. It's a smokeless fire thing, but there's still smoke, believe me. I don't want to go out there. There's bugs. I'm always hot, so why do I want to go sit around a fire? It's and all this stuff. And I got this, you need to engage. Hopefully none of my family is listening right now. So I went out there under the lordship of Christ. I'll go and sit around the fire and talk and do those kinds of things. That was a responsibility. I can't delegate. I need to engage. Shared before you, I don't really like board games. So if you invite me over your house and I play board games, it's because I love you. It's not because I like board games or card games. And I remember when the kids were young, I used to play games with them. And then one day when they got older and I stopped playing games, they said, Dad, don't you like to play games? And I said, I hate games. They're like, what? But I love you, so I'll play games. Don't abdicate. Engage. This is a little hobby. Some of the problems in our country, in our nation, is because we as Christ followers are not engaged in our world. It's our fault. You don't like what's going on? Bring the light in a nice way. Don't be bringing the light the way my dad used to take camera pictures on Christmas morning. Remember those 8mm things, and they had that big bulb thing, and we couldn't come down the stairs until they got the camera plugged in, and you can see it on all the pictures. I was coming down the stairs in our little, like pajamas with the feet in it. Remember those? And we're coming down the stairs, and we're like blinded because this bright light. We're just waking up. Don't be that kind of light. Be the kind of light that they can actually see their next step in life. Sometimes as Christians, we just hammer it down. There's so much light that they can't see their next step. The light is for a purpose. It's to see their next step. So anyway, this whole idea, again, of leading and delegating and not abdicating. So there's this idea of being fully engaged. There's also this idea of husbands love your wives to wholeness. You are to add value to the people around you, husband or wife. But husbands, you really need to think about, how do I add value to my spouse? How do I expect her needs? I was sharing with this somebody the other day, and when Cindy and I first got married, she definitely is a people pleaser. So she would do whatever I wanted to do, and she would give a little hint. Oh, maybe we should do this. And that meant, I don't want to do what you're suggesting. And I was just wanting to do what I wanted to do, so I would just kind of go, oh, well, she really doesn't want to do it, but she doesn't really care, so we're doing this. You know, I don't really care, but that was code for she did care. And so then eventually, you know, it'd get saturated, and she'd finally, you know, not be happy with something and express that to me. And then I, you know, kind of dumped it on her, and I said, well, then you really need to shake me by the neck and say, Dave, I don't want to do that. And that seemed like a mature thing. So when you don't want to do something, just say, no, I don't want to go to that restaurant. I don't like that restaurant. Be strong with me. Because if you say, well, what about this or that? I'm going to, you know, kind of push my way. And so, you know, I put that on her. And then one day it dawned on me that I needed to know her so well enough that she didn't need to do that. I should be able to read her, know her tone, and go, oh, she's starting to send me the message she really doesn't want to do that, rather than put that on her. So now if I get that tone, that vibe, I joked last week about when she puts her hand on my leg, You know, I go, that isn't just because she loves me. She's trying to tell me to say, not say something or go in a different direction. I need to read her well. And so I need to expect what she wants. I need to know, I need to be a study of Cindy. And that's true for the people around us. We ought to expect what people's needs are around us. We're not there for them to serve us. We're there to serve them. So we anticipate. And this isn't to be a slave to them. It's not to enable bad behavior, laziness. But just anticipate. You just see and you engage quickly. Expect her needs. I tell you, you start doing these things, and it's not a reason for her not to follow your lead as a husband. You start doing these things, and she will like following your lead because she knows you really do want the best for her and the family. And this is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No one feeds and pampers it. No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church. Expecting needs, taking care, this whole leave and cleave, this whole idea of becoming one. It's just not a physical act. It's your one. So you take care of your spouse in a special way that you don't take care of anybody else. But at the same time, you need to be aware of the needs of those around you. So when we think about loving her, we need to love her. Let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be harsh, bitter, insensitive towards her. There may be an area, some of us men, we may need to go home today and in the right setting say, I am sorry, forgive me for being insensitive to this area. I need to make this right. And if it's not guilty because Dave Spencer said that, but because God convicted you, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, and what's amazing, you get that right, and all of a sudden you're going to see your prayer life open up. You're going to see your spiritual life open up if we believe what Peter said earlier. If we don't believe what Peter said, we'll just kind of keep going our way and wonder why things don't click spiritually. And then for some of us who say, boy, I wish my man was like that, again, back to that Corinthians passage where it talks about be the grace, be the light, shine that light in a way that they can take the next step towards Christ. So, how do we love her? We love her heart. We have an emotional love for her. We see how she's wired. We don't make that into a mystery. We don't demean that. We take how she's wired. We take her emotional needs. Sometimes you hear about love languages. We discover what her love languages are. And instead of trying to impose our love languages on her, we love her the way she's wired to love. This isn't easy stuff, but the rewards are countless. And again, if you're not married, if you're hoping someday to find that special person, take these ideas that we've talked about over the last couple weeks and, you know, get it figured out on the front side of marriage, not the after side of marriage. It's a lot harder. It's possible. It can happen. But it's easier on the front side. Also, this idea of love her mind, give her an intellectual love, let her be who she wants to be. I know there was a time that Cindy, you know, was a school teacher, and there was a time where I said it wasn't required for teaching where we lived. I said, do you want to go get your master's? It can't all be about me and my career. It can't be about me. It can't be about, oh, God's called me to this church, this school, this thing, that thing. No, I need to make sure she flourishes and can do anything she wants to do, be the person that God wants her to be. And that includes her intellectual mind. It includes her thought process. So if I can help that, so I said, you know, if it means that we need to, you know, take out some special loans or whatever, you need to be free to do that. She didn't want to do that, but I sincerely laid that on the table. So intellectually, let her grow. Sometimes That means if making it possible that they could go on a retreat. Maybe it's something as simple as that. And it may have a financial impact. It may cost $300 or $400 for them to go on a retreat. Will you make that happen? If your car broke down, if your truck broke down, if you needed a new thing, you would figure out how to make that happen. Love her mind intellectually. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We read a psalm about love her body physically. Don't demean her. Those of us who have been married for a while, guys, our bodies are kind of falling apart too. So anyway, but honor that. Stay passionate about your wife. Also love her soul. Give her a spiritual love. Give her a freedom to grow spiritually, which means you also have to be on the top of your game. You need to be growing spiritually. I need to be growing spiritually. And I live in a house, and I'm sure a lot of you do, where my wife is on it. If I coast, she just kind of flies right by me. She's engaged. She's growing in her relationship with God. So, yes, I want to grow my relationship with God, but I also want to grow so that I can engage her in God speaking to us together in the same way. It's not like I'm always trying to catch up with her because she's so much sharper than me on so many other things. She's a better reader than I am, so I listen to books online or whatever. So to love her soul spiritually, you give her the freedom of that, and also to take care of my own soul so it's attractive to her, so she loves the person I'm becoming in Christ. Also love her relationships. Give her time out of the house. Celebrate that she has friends. Celebrate that she has friends that are growing in Christ. Facilitate that, allow for that, give room for that. Don't have her so committed at home that she can't get out and spend some time with other folks. Also, the idea of love her humanity, have a realistic life. She's not perfect. Nobody's perfect in your life. Don't demand something for her, especially that you don't demand for yourself. Sometimes we want it a certain way, but it's not even that way in our own life. That's wrong. That's hypocritical. So love her humanity. Understand she's a sinner just like you. Every once in a while, some selfishness will creep in. With Cindy, not too often, but love her humanity. Understand. Sometimes that means understanding the fact that she's just exhausted. She's poured everything out. So what can I do to kind of take the burden off her? It could be as simple as emptying the dishwasher. It sounds so noble, empty the dishwasher. But I tell you, sometimes something as simple as that, running the vacuum cleaner, whatever it may be, just takes the edge off. Also, love her calling. I already mentioned that. I asked her, if she felt called to go on and get some more education for school, and I wanted to support that. And not make her feel guilty about it, or not, oh, this is draining a lot from our time, or what about the kids and all this, but supporting her. Even now where we're kind of empty nesters, if she has something she wants to be involved with, supporting that, freeing her to do that. Also, and I already mentioned this a little bit, but loving her maker, having a theological love, being supportive of her spiritual growth. Being there for her. Now I want to read to you a little account. I'm just getting to it here. Some of you may know of Columbia Bible College. And there was a president of Bible College, Robertson McCurkin. And his story, his love story of getting to know his wife, Morrell, and I'm just going to read this to you. Robertson remembers sitting behind her in chapel, they were at school together, watching Morrell run her lovely artistic fingers through her lovely brown hair. As they began spending some time together, they discovered Morrell was delightful, smart, and gifted, and just a great lover of people and more fun than you can imagine. So he proposed on Valentine's Day, 1948, and they married in August the same year. For the next three decades, they raised six children and served together in a variety of posts, including 12 years as missionaries in Japan. In 1968, they returned to the United States, and Robinson became the president of Columbia Bible College, now Columbia International University. Morrell taught at the college, spoke at women's conferences, appeared on television, and was featured on a radio program that was considered for a national syndication. The first sign that their lives were about to change appeared in 1978. During a trip to Florida to visit some friends, Morrell loved to tell stories and punctuated them with her infectious laughter. But while they were driving home, she began telling a story she had just finished a few minutes earlier. "Honey, you just told us that story," Robertson said, but she laughed and went on. "That's funny," Robertson thought. "That has never happened before." But the same type of problem occurred again and again with increasing frequency. Morrell began to find it difficult to plan menus for parties. She would speak at public functions and lose her train of thought. She had to give up her radio show. In 1981, she was hospitalized for tests on her heart, and a doctor told Robertson, "You may need to think about the possibility of Alzheimer's disease." It was hard to believe, since the disease, which causes progressive degeneration of the brain, doesn't usually strike someone as young. But the diagnosis was confirmed by other doctors. As the next few years went by, Robertson watched helplessly as his fun, creative, loving partner slowly faded away. Morrell knew she was having problems, but she never understood that Alzheimer's was it. One thing about forgetting is that you forget that you forget. So she never seemed to suffer too much with it. Morrell found it more and more difficult to express herself. She stopped speaking in complete sentences, relying on phrases or words. Though she continued to recognize her husband and children, she lived, in Robertson's words, in a happy oblivion to almost everything else. There was one phrase she said often, however: "I love you." Robertson learned much about love from Morrell and from God during those first few years of her disease. When he was away from her, she became distressed and would often walk the half mile to the office several times a day to look for him. Once Robertson was helping her take off her shoes and discovered her feet were bloody from walking. He was amazed by her love for him and wondered if he loved God enough to be so driven to spend time with him. By 1990, Robertson knew he needed to make a decision about his career. The school needed him 100%, and Morrell needed him 100%. In the end, Robertson says the choice to step down from his position was as easy for him to make. Perhaps the best explanation can be found in a letter he wrote to the Columbian Bible College to explain the decision. "Recently, it has become apparent that Morrell is content most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It's just not discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror, that she's lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. So it's clear to me that she needs me now full time. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Morrell in sickness and in health till death do us part. So I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She cared for me fully and sacrificially all those years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Morrell. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and her tough resilience in the face of her continued distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It's an honor to care for such a wonderful person." So Robertson became a homemaker and a caregiver, and he was proud of it. The touchstone for me, he said, has always been with wherever God has put me in, or wherever he has put me in, how can that count for the maximum of which he is in up to the world? People think it must be so difficult, but actually on the emotional side, I didn't look back with any regrets. I enjoyed all of the new life. All I had to know was God's assignment for me now. When Robertson accepted his assignment, he thought his public ministry was ending. Instead, it transformed into something altogether different. In a culture where people prize their individual freedoms above everything else, the simple story of a man who loved and served his wife has touched people in a way that he never anticipated. The story of Robertson's acts of love spread across the country. Pastors mentioned it from the pulpit, leading couples to renew their wedding vows. Christianity Today printed two articles about it. And he wrote a book called A Promise Kept. And Robertson couldn't understand why so many people were inspired by his choice. Then an oncologist who worked with dying patients told him, all the women stand by their men. Very few men stand by their women. Robertson relied on God to give him strength to meet his wife's needs. Week after week, month after month, when people asked him if he ever tired of caring for Morel, he would often say, no, I love to care for her. She is my precious. One special memory of Valentine's Day in 1995 was this. He was riding an exercise bike at the foot of her bed and thinking of past Valentine's Days, including the one in 1948. When he asked her for her hand in marriage, Morel woke up, smiled, and suddenly spoke for the first time in months. Love, love, love is all she said. Robinson rushed over to her, gave her a hug. Honey, you really do love me, don't you? He said. In response came the words, I am nice. It was her way of saying yes. Those were the last words Morel ever said out loud. Robertson continued to love his wife all the way till the end of her life. By the time of their 50th anniversary, she had passed in 1999 and lost all her functions. Actually, 2003. In a letter to a friend, he wrote, for 55 years, Morel was flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. So it's like the ripping of my flesh and deepening my very bones, Robertson said. But there's also a profound gratitude. For 10 years, I delighted in recalling happy memories. I still do. No regrets. I am grateful. I encourage you to search out that. So when you think about this husband-wife relationship, you've heard this kind of idea before, but I think it's so important, and it goes both ways. When you get her or him, you get all of her or him. So when you understand your spouse, you have them in a special way, and you get all of them. There are three ways to look at our relationships. You've got a big circle there. It's kind of like a pie in your notes there. And the first one is back to back. Our relationships can have tension. They can have stress. They can have friction. And we kind of live our relationship, even with our spouse, back to back, almost separate lives, almost just adversarial, but we're in the same home. We're more like just roommates. And then there's another level of our relationships. It can be side by side. We're serving together. We're purposeful. We have a mission. And then there can be another idea of this face to face, intimate closeness, knowing the other person. So I ask you, especially when it comes to your marriages, but also your friendships, where are you at? How would you score your percentages? No one's going to be perfect and be 100% face-to-face. But if you were to put them, I just put some numbers in there. Let's say you're back-to-back because you have tension. You live in a real world. Sometimes you miscommunicate. Sometimes your expectation's off. Let's say that's 15%. And 30 side by side and face to face 55, and it adds up to 100, or maybe it's 15 face to face and side by side, whatever it may be. But I want you to think about that. What are your relationships like, especially with your spouse? Because when you start to understand that, when you start to get that, when you start to just understand where you're at, you find yourself getting all of her or all of him. And that is the way God intended us to live our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we had a lot of technical difficulties in the beginning of the service, and we ask that that will have not interfered with us hearing from you. We ask that those of us who are privileged to call ourselves husbands would rise up and live the way you've called us to live. And it may just take a few steps at a time going in that direction. We ask that we would live in such a way that we set our spouses up for success, that they can know that they're cherished. And I ask that that way of living would also transcend into the relationships that are around us and closest. We thank you for the way your son gave all of himself to us. We're thankful that he wants to have, in a sense, a face-to-face, side-by-side relationship with limited amounts of back-to-back. Would we experience that, and then out of that, would it touch the most significant relationships in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name.